Closing on this, the Bible has a lot of suggestions and directions on how we need to pray for our leaders. Good followers of Jesus pray for the leaders that Jesus has given them. And leaders are a gift. Sometimes we think of them as more of a burden because they're such idiots. Let's face it, they are sometimes, but they're really a gift because they've taken on a responsibility. And frankly, I'm not sure I'd want to be responsible for me, but we have leaders that are. And I'm glad for that. And we need to pray for our leaders. And so I just want to go through some things this morning. Here's why it's important. Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is not between us and other people, ultimately. It's between us and Satan and the forces of darkness. This is a scary passage. The list of enemies is formidable, but our God is greater. Amen? He is greater than all the forces of darkness. But our leaders are placed in positions of authority and responsibility to be on our side, not to be against us. The forces of darkness are against them, however, and sometimes they get led astray. They do things that are helpful to the dark side and not to the cause of Christ. And so it's important that we pray for our leaders. Very important. So let's look at the first slide here on what we ought to do. Blessing. We ought to bless our leaders. Blessing is envisioning a good future. It's invoking God's providence. It's important as parents, as grandparents, that we bless our children and our grandchildren, that we envision, as the patriarchs in the Bible did, that we envision a good future for our sons and daughters. We encourage them in that way. In Genesis 47:10, we read that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Isn't that interesting? In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that it goes without saying, or there's no disputing this, that the greater blesses the lesser. And so here's this old man, Jacob, this wandering Aramean who comes down into Egypt to the greatest empire on the earth at that time, speaking face to face with the most powerful man on the planet, and he blesses Pharaoh because Jacob was God's man and Pharaoh was not, and Pharaoh needed that blessing from Jacob. Bless, don't curse. Pray a blessing, don't curse. Ecclesiastes 10:20 warns us, even in your thought, do not curse the king. Some winged creature will tell the matter. Or maybe Alexis is listening, in which case she feeds it onto Google, and Google sends it right to the National Security Agency. And the next thing you know, the FBI is knocking on your door. So that's how that works. You know what? Big Brother is watching you. Be careful what you think and say, even in private, about your leaders. But here's the point. It's much more important that we pray for our leaders. They need it. They really need it. And certainly, this is going to be true with your next pastor. I know that Pastor Paul had your support and your love and was recipient of your prayers. I know that you've been praying for me. And I'm quite sure that if Tevin gets the call and becomes the next pastor, that you will pray for him. Just a reminder, be faithful in that. Have a positive attitude about him and pray for him. I like this quote from 1 Chronicles 12:18. Then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, for your God helps you." That's a word of blessing. That's envisioning good things. God has helped your pastors in the past. God has helped me. You've prayed. Pray for your next pastor, that God will help him and bless his family. And Jeremiah 29:7 gives us one reason why this is true. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it's in its welfare you will find your welfare. What's true of our environment is true of our leaders. If they're blessed by God and guided by God, that will be a blessing for us, a secondhand blessing. Second thing, as we pray for long life for your leaders. That is, for a long administration. I wanted to verify this. I knew that pastoral tenures are getting shorter. And as I looked this up, Google wasn't a lot of help. I got all the way from an average of a year and a half to 7 years. That's not very helpful. So what I take as probably a good comparison, it comes from the Southern Baptists. They keep really good statistics on this. And they're kind of like us in some ways. They have similar polity, anyway, to the Bereans and E-Free and so on. So this would probably be, and there's a lot of them, lots of Southern Baptists. So they're a good sample. Right now, in 2023, the average tenure of a Southern Baptist pastor is 4.5 years. 4.5 years. Now, one of the reasons why I know this is a good church is that Pastor Paul was here for a long time. And that's partly on him, and it's also partly on you. Churches that burn through pastors at a high rate are generally very dysfunctional congregations. So blessings on you, and I can envision good things for the next pastor that comes here because you had a good pastor before and you kept him for a long time. And that's a good thing. Short pastorates are not really a good thing, but here's what happens. The first year of a ministry is the honeymoon year. And you cut the guy some slack and everything's good. And then by the end of that year, I've heard that some marriages are like this. At the end of the first year, the honeymoon's over, and you start recognizing that person you married has faults. Now, that didn't happen in our case. I'm only talking about things I've heard as a pastor from. But you know what I mean. I mean, at some point, you know, it's like when you go on a road trip that's 2 weeks long and you're cooped up in a vehicle all the time, and after a while you start irritating each other. And it's that way with pastors and the tenure with the church, and the faults begin to emerge, and some of them are very irritating, and it goes both ways. Pastors find out there are things about that church that you didn't tell them. I didn't know it was going to be like this. And so the second and third years tend to be years of conflict. That's why one of the things we covered here was conflict resolution as I met with the elders, because it's so important to understand that conflict is inevitable. You can't avoid it. You can only delay it. And when you delay it, you don't resolve it along the way. It only gets worse. Then there's a big blow-up at some point. And so second and third year years of conflict, if that conflict does not get resolved, if there's not repentance and there's not forgiveness and there's not healing, then in the fourth year it starts to come apart, and 4.5 years, boom, the pastor's gone. It takes them a few months to find another place to go. 4.5 is it. That's the average right now for Southern Baptists, and you know what? You ain't that different. It could happen here. So this, you need to bear this in mind. There needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be slack given in a way. There needs to be things that are problems, that are real problems that need to be worked out, but they can be worked out. The solution is not to cut the cord and send the guy on his way. It's not for that guy to quit and give up in frustration and leave. It's to be worked out. And then, after that, in the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th year is when the ministry really becomes productive. You want to get there. After that, it all falls apart. No, that's really not true. There needs to be a revival and refreshing, usually at 9 or 10 years, but that's really more for the pastor so that he doesn't get burnt out. And then you can go on, and as Pastor Paul was here for longer than you know, that it can be a very, very good thing. So long life is important because long tenures produce shalom, that is wealth and prosperity. In a sense, that's a good thing. It was a good thing in ancient times for kings. Long live the king! It reads in 1 Samuel 10:24 of Saul, and also same thing, long live the king of Joash in 2 Kings 11. Psalm 61:6, a prayer, prolong the life of the king, of the pastor. The tenure of the pastor, prolong it. Appoint steadfast love, that is chesed in Hebrew, that wonderful word, and faithfulness to watch over him. Sometimes we really get fed up. We'd like the guy to go. 2 Chronicles 21:16 to 20 of Jehoram, who was an awful king in Judah, really awful. When he died, 2 Chronicles 16:20 says, he departed with no one's regret. What a way to be remembered. Well, we're glad he's gone, right? He departed with no one's regret. Here's the problem with that. He was succeeded by Ahaziah for a year, who was even worse than him, and then Ahaziah was killed, and he was succeeded by his mother, Athaliah, who was worse than either one. Terrible situation. So sometimes it's better to keep the devil you've got than get one you don't know, basically. That's how that works. But tenure is important, and it's something that your leadership here, who's not the pastor, needs to continue to work on, and as a congregation, be supportive of, let's keep this guy. He's a keeper. Let's work through the problems, because there will be problems. Let's work through the conflict. There will be conflict, but that's all normal. Let's not be afraid of that. There can be healing, there can be growth, and God can bless that. I read a great quote one time, and then having read it, it was attributed to Marcus Aurelius, a Roman general, and then I found that that's not true. And then I think it took me 2 or 3 days of Googling to finally track the quote down. The quote was made by Charlton Ogborn. You've never heard of him, probably. It was in a Harper's Magazine article in 1957. He was one of Merrill's Marauders. How many of you remember Merrill's Marauders? You know this from history? A couple of few of you do. If you don't know about them, Google that. Merrill's Marauders is an incredible story. It's a little bit like that movie, The Dirty Dozen. It was basically a group of misfits that was put together to be sent into Burma to be a distraction for the Japanese army. It was really never meant to come back alive. And what's incredible about the story is they succeeded in everything they were meant to do. They were an incredible group of fighting people. And they were a bunch of misfits. They were expendable. And it's just an amazing story. These guys fought so hard, and sometimes in the middle of a firefight, they were so exhausted they'd fall asleep. That's got to be a hard time to fall asleep in the middle of a gunfight. So here's what Ogborn wrote about their training. We trained hard, but it seemed that every time we were beginning to form up into teams, we would be reorganized. I was to learn later in life that we tend to meet any new situation by reorganizing. And a wonderful method it can be for creating the illusion of progress while producing confusion, inefficiency, and demoralization. Isn't that a great quote? That's the American way in the world of business. We're going to get a new organization in here, and it ends up just working the opposite, creating the illusion of progress. Let's get rid of this pastor and get a new one. That'll fix everything. It didn't fix us, so we still have the same problems, and they happen again. And in some churches, they happen again and again and again, and they're lucky if they can get to 4.5 years. And they chew pastors up along the way. That isn't this church. I'm not concerned about that happening, but just a word of warning. Pray for your pastor to be here for a long time, because good things will come out of that. Shalom will come out of that, and ministry will become more effective the longer the ministry goes on. Then pray for the salvation of our leaders. That's the next slide we want to see here. Pray for the salvation of our leaders. Certainly, your pastor comes in as a born-again man, so that's not an issue here. But I think of, for pastors, for deliverance, that kind of salvation, because there's lots of things that are out to get your pastor. Discouragement, resentment, potential of moral failure, health issues. Oh Lord, save the king. Pray for the deliverance of your pastor. Pray for the salvation of our political leaders. I think I shared this once downstairs. It's worth mentioning again. what was our senator's name in Minnesota, the comedian? Frank, yeah, any rate. When he got elected, I was in despair. I had a bad attitude. We got this Saturday Night Live comedian, that, and he was our senator. He was a Harvard grad. He graduated from, I think, Breck School, private school in western suburbs of Minneapolis and so on. He wasn't a dummy by any means, but I thought, oh, what a disaster. And my attitude towards him changed. I didn't ever agree with his policies, but when I prayed for him, I prayed for him every day that the Lord would come into his life, that he would accept Christ as his Savior. And maybe my prayers were answered when he resigned. He only made four years of his six-year term, as you probably know. But I didn't have a bitterness towards him. In fact, I started reading some things, and he did some good work. He did some across-the-aisle things, some cooperative things that were more general. And good for him, Al Franken. Good for Al. But still, I couldn't agree with all of his politics. But my heart wasn't bitter towards him as I prayed for him. Pray for President Biden. He needs deliverance. That's elder abuse, what's being done to him. Pray for his salvation. He needs the Lord, don't you think? Pray for our leaders, even the ones that we don't like, because we shouldn't hate them. Maybe pity is all right. Certainly concern, but let's pray for our political leaders. And then for our pastor, pray for deliverance. First of all, Paul writes to Timothy, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Then next we should pray for our leaders, for our pastor, to be strong and courageous in the proclamation of the gospel and in their prophetic ministry to the congregation. One of the great failings of the Old Testament prophets was when they stopped confronting sin. Now, in our pastoral and congregational setup, the pastor works for the congregation. At the end of the year, a budget is approved, and then the pastor gets paid from that approved budget. Your pastor here is directly accountable to an elder board, but certainly through the elder board to the congregation as well. So he's got a lot of bosses. And there is an inherent temptation there not to ruffle feathers. There's an inherent temptation to go with the flow and to keep people happy, and to say smooth things that people want to hear. Is there a problem with that? There's no problem with that as long as you are a bunch of sinless people who never do anything wrong. As long as there's not a single one of you that's got a besetting sin that you just can't seem to shake. As long as there are no hypocrites here who are pretending to be more spiritual than they really are. So we're all good, right? You know we're not all good. And this is one of the most difficult things for a pastor in our situation. We have basically a congregational form of government. I know we're elder-led, but the congregation votes on things, and so this is all. And I kind of envy, in some ways, the Presbyterian setup, because, you know, the pastor does not work for the local church. He works for the presbytery that's over a region or over a city. So the church can't fire him, which gives him the freedom to say what needs to be said. Unfortunately, it also gives him a lot of freedom to goof off as long as he can fool the presbytery. So let's not get into the idea that some system is going to solve the problem. What's going to solve the problem is if you pray for your pastor to be strong and courageous. You want him proclaiming the gospel to the community fearlessly, not sugarcoating it, getting out there in front. But you also want him to stand up in this pulpit on Sunday and preach the prophetic word to you so that you are convicted of sin, so that you are willing to repent and get your life right with God, and to do that to you on a regular basis and to love him for it. That's a hard job for a congregation, but it's what we ought to do. And we'll get there if we'll pray for him. Pray for him to be strong and courageous, and expect that to mean that he's going to say things that are difficult to hear. You got that? And praise the Lord when he sticks a knife in your heart from time to time. Now, it's not going to all be that way. There'll be times of blessing and joy, and you know, there'll be, it's like in the old days, you used to go to the barber to get a shave. I've done that a couple of times, by the way. There's an outfit in West St. Paul called wrongly the barbershop because it doesn't actually have any barbers. It just has these ladies that do stuff, but they shave you, give you a shave, you know. You get the straight edge razor, and then they put some balm on it. So some sermons better be the balm of Gilead. But that razor better be sharp, right? And if it's sharp, sometimes it's going to cut. And it does that because it needs to. So be in mind, like the people prayed for Joshua, all that you have commanded, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you. Only be strong and courageous. And then Paul's request for prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. For me, he said, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Well, pray that for your pastor, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for your pastor to be strong and courageous. Then pray next for your leaders to lead in righteousness and justice. This certainly goes for our government leaders. Give the king your justice, O God. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. And Solomon's prayer, 1 Kings 3. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon began very well and knew he needed wisdom, and he asked God for it. Pray that for our leaders. We need to do this for our political leaders. Where I see this, maybe you've noticed this too, it seems like when you get into a government position, you lose the ability to discern what the consequences of your decisions are. You're very focused on, we need to make a law to fix this. But there's no consideration, it seems to me, that's given to unintended consequences. And sometimes the unintended consequences are really terrible. It would have been better not to make the law. I know our local governments need tax money. Lord knows that it costs a lot of money to run things, costs a lot of money to pay pensions, which are well deserved. And don't begrudge people getting their pensions. Costs a lot of money to buy equipment, etc., etc. And so they're always looking for new things to tax. So a casino seemed like a good idea here, for example. Or legalizing up in Minnesota, legalizing marijuana. And we can tax the marijuana. There's geniuses up in Minnesota approved legalized marijuana. You can possess up to 1 pound of it for personal use. You can only carry 2 ounces around with you at any given time, however. Well, they did that, but they didn't make the sale of it legal yet. There's going to be like a 6-month to 1-year gap between legalizing possession and legalizing sale. Didn't they realize that was going to be a problem? It's already a problem. Sometimes you think, didn't you guys graduate from grade school even? Unintended consequences. It seems to be a trap for legislators in particular. We got a problem. We need tax money. We need tax money. So we'll set up some system. We're going to open up a casino here. Well, then you're going to have people blowing their paycheck, and they don't have enough money to pay the rent, or they don't have enough money to buy groceries, and then they're going to become a burden on the welfare system, and the whole thing is going to end up costing you way more than you're taking in tax revenue. The last thing in the world the city of Detroit needed was casinos downtown. You know what they did in Detroit, by the way? They set aside part of downtown Detroit is now a Native American reservation. It's an Indian reservation. And the casinos, except for the MGM Grand, are run by the tribes, whatever. And they wanted to plug that hole because Windsor, Ontario got a casino and there's money draining out. But you know what? The money that is won at those casinos by the casinos, and they're the winners, gambling works for them. MGM Grand ships all their money to Las Vegas, and I don't know what the tribes do with it, but they're not spending it in Detroit. It doesn't help. Pray for our leaders that at least a few of them will begin to grasp the principle of unintended consequences and to think about it. Pray that for your pastor and your elders here as well, that they will have wisdom to discern what is good and what is not good. What will be worth doing? What should the priorities be in order to accomplish the purpose that God has for this congregation? Be praying for that, because this is a serious matter. If you get this wrong, even the good that you will do will end up being bad because you didn't think about how it's going to play out in the long run. Give your servant then understanding to govern, to discern between good and evil. Pray for our political leaders. Pray for your pastor, for your elders. Then the sixth thing, pray for God to turn the hearts of our leaders to do good things. For our pastor, for wisdom to discern and the courage to do those things that are according to God's priorities, not merely what is convenient or comfortable. There's a tendency to do those things that will make life easier for us, and not necessarily those things that God wants us to do. Well, the Bible has so many tremendous examples, particularly in the New Testament era, of people who were always willing to pay the price. Paul, one of the greatest examples of all, of course. Was it comfortable and easy for Paul to be an apostle? And his ministry assignment was what? This Pharisee of the Pharisees? It turned his stomach to be around Gentiles. So God saved him and sent him to be apostle to the Gentiles, because God has a sense of humor. And he suffered for it, and he was imprisoned for it, and ultimately he was beheaded for it. And he did those things that were uncomfortable because it was what God wanted him to do. Turn the hearts of our leaders to do what God wants them to do, to do the things that are right and good, and certainly, of course, for our political leaders. I'm encouraged by Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. You know, that's a blanket statement. That includes kings who were very wicked. That includes kings who were pagan. That includes the kings that were over the Jewish people when they were in exile. And it turned out that's exactly what God did do when his people called out to him. He turned the king's heart like a stream of water. And it did what the king did what he wanted them to do. Ezra's quote, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king." And that thing was to rebuild the temple and to establish it, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Pray for our leaders. And finally, there is a negativity in prayer. Pray for the evil intentions of our leaders to come to nothing. We can pray for our pastor that he doesn't fall into having evil intentions. He doesn't begin to think of what's best for him. He doesn't think selfishly. He continues to think, as I'm sure our candidate does, he thinks about what's going to be good for this place. But the devil will be trying to lead him the other way. Clearly, however, this is something we want to pray for our political leaders. There are some bad intentions in Washington, D.C., I don't know enough about Nebraska to say that, but you know there are people who want to do things that are just plain wrong. And they've done them already, and it seems like there's a tide of evil that's rising. Pray for this, because our God is bigger than our political leaders. No matter how bad the situation looks, God remains in charge. Here's our God. Here's Caesar Augustus, one of the greatest leaders of Rome of all time, a powerful man. And he decided, what a surprise, that he would raise taxes. This shows up in Scripture every once in a while, by the way. What did Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, do according to the book of Esther at the end of Esther? He collected taxes. What a surprise! A government needing to collect taxes. And so Caesar was going to collect taxes. And so to do that, he decreed a census for the whole world, that he could get everybody enrolled so they would know who to charge. That was a big plan. That was a huge undertaking. God made him do that so he could get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, so that Jesus could be born according to what the Word of God said. Isn't that interesting? The farthest thing in the world from Caesar Augustus's mind was to get that couple to Bethlehem. But that's what happened in order that the Word of God might be fulfilled. Xerxes, Ahasuerus, his wife let him down. She wouldn't display herself before his drunken friends as he was planning the invasion of Greece. So he kicked her out. And then he went off to Greece and got beat. And he came home licking his wounds, and he missed her. And his friends said, why don't you hold a beauty contest and select a new wife? And so the king's heart was to get a new wife and the most beautiful woman in the entire kingdom. That was his plan. God's plan was to put Esther in place so that she would deliver the Jews from genocide. Farthest thing in the world from Xerxes' mind was to save Jews. He didn't care about the Jews. A short time later, he'd be signing the death warrant for genocide. But Esther was already in place to turn that whole thing around. See, God is in charge. It doesn't matter what our leaders think. It doesn't matter even if their hearts are in the right place. God is bigger than them. Are we praying for them? Pray for their salvation and pray against their evil intentions. Do you indeed decree what is right, O you gods, you mighty lords? No, in your hearts you devise wrong. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. The righteous will rejoice when he sees vengeance. So here's my question this morning. Will you pray like this? In these ways that we've talked about this morning, when will you pray like this? How often will you pray like this? What results can you expect if you pray like this? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess our faith in you, that you are a God who does great things, even as we sang this morning in our praise time. You are a God who does amazing things. You are a God who always does the things that are right and good. You are a God who is worthy of all praise, not the least because of your great power, your overwhelming power. We thank you, O Lord God, that you are on the throne. Lord, help us to be faithful in our prayer as we turn to you, to be trusting that you will answer our prayers for our leaders. Lord, for their salvation, for their deliverance, for them to be bold and fearless in the cause of Christ, especially that prayer for our pastors, that their hearts would be delivered from temptation, that if they have evil intentions, they will be overcome. Lord, that you will be glorified in the lives of our pastors and our leaders and in our own lives, either in spite of us or because of us, because of your work in us. These favors we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you all please stand?